Our scripture reading this evening is taken from, first of all, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. That's the institution of the Sabbath at the creation. And then Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. And that's the commandment, the Sabbath command in the Decalogue. So first of all, reading from Genesis 2, and then Exodus 20. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And then reading from Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and work and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then also reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, and on page 52 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. And it's question 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Dear people of God, this command, as you very well know, is the bone of contention between many parents and their children. And most of the discussions, or at least used to, revolve around the practice. That is, what is it that we can do on the Sabbath? Or usually, why can't we do something that they want to do on the Sabbath? That's what the arguments tend to revolve around. The practice, not necessarily the principle. So it is necessary for us, not only from that point of view, but also generally in our society, that the issue of the observance of the Sabbath or the Sunday has almost been lost. I mean, it wasn't so long ago when, whether it be sports or whether it be shops, there wasn't really much of a question whether to open them, because they knew that they wouldn't have the support of the people, and so it would be a waste of time. And sports, it was considered, it's no point playing on a Sunday, nobody will come to watch. Until they called the bluff. Until they took that risk. And found, lo and behold, that the resistance wasn't that strong. And it wasn't long before it collapsed altogether. not only for the objections to die down, that's one thing, but for the very people that objected to those things to actively begin following them in engaging in certain activities that they before resisted, but now they also engage in. So the church, generally speaking, doesn't raise its voice against, not that I'm aware of, against any activities that go on the Sunday. They take them in stride. Whether it's going to ball games, or whether it's going to restaurants, whether it's going whatever, shopping, for example, they engage in it too. And so it's important for us to consider exactly what does the Bible say, what does it demand, rather than saying, well, the battle is lost, so what's the point? And not only in the terms of those activities, but it's getting even further than that, such that, as you know, many churches don't even have two services. They only have one service. The rest of the day, they can do with it what they like. And what they like is whatever everybody else is doing. So the Sunday is really essentially not that different than any other day of the week. And as we read this morning, the distinction between holy, clean and unclean is blurred. And only so is confusion. And so we want to look at this command, this fourth command. And remember, the first four commands are all about our relationship with God. So that should make us think seriously about this command, because it does involve our love for God. And when we break those commandments, just like if we break one of the last six, we offend somebody. We offend our fellow man. I mean, we sin against God, yes. But we offend our fellow man. If we disobey our parents, if we kill someone, commit adultery, we steal, or we bear false witness, or we covet, we're offending somebody. Well, it's equally true that if we break any of the four commands, first four commands, there's no doubt about the fact that we offend God himself. And so we need to be certain as to the meaning and purpose of the fourth command, so that we keep it in the way that God intended, for his honor, for his glory, and for our benefit and blessing. So first of all, as we look at this command, let's understand first of all that it is a command. It is no less a commandment than any of the other nine. And it's commanded to us, and that's why we read Genesis chapter 2. It was commanded to us right from the creation, even before the fall. So any notion of tying the Sabbath command to a sin, and later as we'll see, as people try and do, to try and tie the Sabbath to Moses alone, doesn't hold water. Because Moses wasn't even around when the commandment was, when the Sabbath command was instituted. So God created the heavens and the earth, as we know in Genesis 1, in 6 days. And then he himself rested the seventh day. He ceased from his labors, ceased from his work. And he saw it as good and beneficial to mark that rest, to mark that day. And so he rests on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, and he looks at it, at all the work that he had done. And not only for himself, but God was very consciously setting a pattern for the humans that he created, that they were to follow the same pattern. And so Adam and Eve, that were to engage in work, you remember, because their task was to take care of this creation, irrespective of the fall, they had a job to do. They were to take care of the creation. They were to increase and multiply. They were to till the ground. They were to take, even though there were no thorns and no sin in the world at that point, they still had to do something. They did have to engage in work. But they also had to rest on the Sabbath day. Even if they had not sinned, there would still have been a Sabbath command. They would have rested, just like God did. There was no sin when God created in the first 6 days. But he still rested on the seventh. And so Adam and Eve were to follow that pattern. So to try and neutralize the Sabbath command by somehow tying it to the Mosaic economy and saying, well, all of those things have been fulfilled in Christ, as some people try and argue, and now we don't have to do that, really ignores the beginning when the Sabbath command was instituted by God himself. In fact, we find in Genesis chapter 4 that there is indication that, I mean, what's the point? I mean, just think about this. What's the point of instituting the fact that 6 days you work, seventh day you rest at the creation, if it didn't come into practice until Moses' time? We don't know how many thousands of years there was between the creation and the time of Moses. Why would God institute it there in creation if it weren't going to be practiced until Moses' time? No, it was practiced right from the beginning. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, in actual fact, in the original, it says, at the end of days. So at the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. In other words, it was their pattern to worship God on a regular cycle. And it coincided with this day of rest, with the Sabbath. So at the end of days, 6 days God worked, the seventh he rested. So what did Adam and Eve and their children do? They worked 6 days, and at the end of the days, the seventh day, even Cain brought his offerings to God in worship. So the Sabbath command was already in effect, right from the creation, all the way to the time of Moses. Because remember what Moses says. Remember the Sabbath command. It's already going on, but you need to remember it. You need to keep it. You need to continue it. To honor the Lord. To worship him. But not only from creation, but it also was added to in the time of Moses. It was added to with respect to their bondage in Egypt. So in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, the Lord reminds them of this fact, that they were slaves in Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when the law is given there, The allusion is made to Egypt. It says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was added to in the time of Moses. And this reference to their being in bondage to Egypt and being released by the power of God was attached to the Sabbath command. But Do you remember why God wanted his people to be released from Egypt? Initially, it wasn't to set them free and to take them to the promised land. Moses wanted Pharaoh to let his people go. You remember they wanted a 3-day holiday, basically. They wanted a day to travel, get away from Egypt, a day to return, and a day to keep the Sabbath and worship him. It was for the sake of worship that Moses demanded that Pharaoh let his people go. Because why? Because they were making them work so hard, they couldn't even take that rest. They couldn't keep God's command and worship him as they knew they should have done. And they were crying out to God with all of their pain and all of their suffering. They were under bondage. And so God commanded Moses to go and release them. And this is what he asked for. Of course, Pharaoh upped the ante, as it were, by not letting them go and getting into this struggle and hardening his heart against God, such that then it wasn't just that they were to be set free for 3 days to go and worship God and come back. Then it was permanent. But initially it wasn't that. God was concerned that they were not allowed to worship as Pharaoh drove them so hard. And so the Lord reminds them then in Deuteronomy, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Remember you were slaves. You were forced to work. You couldn't worship. I delivered you for that very reason, that you could worship me. How ridiculous then that now that I've given you freedom and brought you into the promised land, for you not to take the Sabbath, not to rest, not to take that time that to enjoy God's creation, to glory in all that God has made, and to appropriately give him worship and adoration. Invariably, when we break the Sabbath, it's worship that suffers. It's not that we're away reading God's word and praying to him and things like that. No, no, no. When we break the Sabbath, it's generally we do whatever we want to do, which is not usually what God wants us to do. When we do that, spiritually speaking then, we're basically going back into bondage. Back to Egypt, because you remember in the scriptures, view the bondage in Egypt as a spiritual bondage, right? It represents that. We were in bondage to Egypt, but spiritually, of course, we were in bondage to the devil himself, who didn't want us to worship God, didn't want us to do anything that would bring honor and glory to God. And so he keeps us wrapped up, he keeps us busy, so that we may not do that. And God delivers us from that. And so how ridiculous and unwise it is for us, having been delivered, to go back to those conditions, back to that bondage. And you know, it wasn't long, as you know from the history of the Jews, it wasn't long, even while they were still in the wilderness, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They longed for the things they had in Egypt. As soon as they had a little bit of problem about water or bread opposition as Pharaoh came after them, that they wanted to stone Moses and go back to Egypt. Here's God giving them this freedom. Freedom to love him and to serve him. But they want to go back to bondage. The Sabbath is also undergoes a certain change with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that this rest, this celebration of the work of God, is raised to a whole new level when we get to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to celebrate and rejoice in God's natural creation, then how much more should we enjoy God's spiritual creation? Anybody that is in Christ is a new creation. Just as God says, let there be light, God has to say to us in our hearts, let there be life. Because there is no life there. There's darkness and void and death, just as there was in the natural creation until God said, let there be light. And so ordered the creation that it came forth as a beautiful, majestic universe that God created. Well, so it is in the human heart. There's all darkness and void and death. There's confusion. There's no order there whatsoever. It's God that has to come by His Spirit, just as in the natural creation, by His Spirit that hovered over the waters, to create life, to bring about order, to bring about salvation. So if we celebrate that work of God, then certainly this work of God needs to be celebrated too. And it all comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So His work of delivering His people by dying on the cross and bearing our sins upon Himself and then being raised, powerfully raised in the resurrection, synonymous with Moses taking out the people of God by His strength to victory, so the Lord Jesus Christ leads His people by His resurrection to life eternal. And so appropriately, the Sabbath command undergoes a change. Undergoes a change, that is, in terms of the day. So instead of the Sabbath, instead of the seventh day, as it used to be with the Jews, all the way from creation to the time of Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection, we find a dramatic change. Now, worship takes place not on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. And so in John's Gospel and in others, it says very clearly that it was on the first day of the week. And then 8 days later, which brings us back to the first day of the week again, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them, and they're gathered together. And worship and the Sabbath go hand in hand, as I've already pointed out in Genesis. At the end of days, they brought their worship. It wasn't that they rested a day and did no work and then worshiped some other day. No, no, no. It's very appropriate when we're celebrating the creation of God that we do so in the context of worship. And so the Sabbath command undergoes this transformation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that from after the work of the Lord Jesus Christ of redemption, the church now celebrates the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And they do so by worshiping Him and rejoicing in all that He has done for us. So this command then is something that we have to take seriously. It's not something that we can set aside. After all, as I said, it is one of the commands of the Decalogue. How is it possible for us to isolate one and say we don't have to keep that, but we would never say that of any of the other commands? We would never dream of saying, you know, thou shalt not murder. Yeah, it was with the time of Moses, but now it doesn't count. I mean, we'd never dream of doing that. Or honoring your parents, or lying, or stealing, or bearing false witness, or coveting, or having other gods, or idols. We would never dream of doing that. But it doesn't seem to dawn on those that set the Sabbath aside that they're doing exactly that with the Sabbath command. And there's not an ounce of support for that in the scriptures whatsoever. In fact, all the support of the scriptures is the other way, and we can read many times even this morning, you remember we read from Ezekiel, and that's one of the things that God isolates. He says, you've blurred the distinction between the Sabbath day and the other days of the week. And in Isaiah and Jeremiah, God indeed indicts His people for that specific command, that you have not kept my Sabbaths. And so God takes it very seriously. He takes it as a great offense to Him and to His work that we disregard the Sabbath and that we do our own thing and we don't honor Him and honor His day But not only is it a command, like any other commands that God has given, it is also reasonable. It's a reasonable command. As I've said this before, if we give things to people, if we give things to our children, for example, we buy them candies, we buy them clothes, we buy them all kinds of things. But if we give them candies, for example, and we give them a whole packet, and then we ask for one, and they look at us like, we've asked for the world. They got a whole packet. We're only asking for one in return. They'd had none in the first place. And if we hadn't given them, they still would have had none. But now they have a whole packet because we, out of the goodness of our hearts, wanted them to have it, so we gave them a packet. So we just wanted one. And they look at us and they won't give us one. You almost have to wrestle it out of their hands. If we did that, what parent wouldn't be disheartened? What parent wouldn't be disappointed that their children are so greedy and selfish that when they receive these things so freely, now they hang on to them so tightly? We'd all be offended. We'd all be saddened. Well, in a sense, that's the way God views us when we disregard the Sabbath, when we hold it so tightly that we're jealous about using it only for ourselves, for our pleasure, for our work, so that we can get ahead, we can get this, we can get this. There's always some reason why we don't want to keep the Sabbath. And so God said, I've given you 6 days. 6 days to do all your work. 6 days to have rest. 6 days to have your pleasure. That doesn't mean, of course, that we're to engage in sinful activity for 6 days and be holy on the seventh. That's not it. But God has given us 6 days to do the things that are necessary for ourselves in terms of living our life and taking care of the things that we need to take care of. But I ask of you one day. Not that you slave for me. That's not what I'm asking. I'm not saying work 6 days for yourself and then work one day for me. I'm not even asking you to work for me. I'm asking you to rest. I'm asking you to celebrate. I'm asking you to look at what I've done and rejoice in it and be thankful for it. I'm asking that you be blessed by worshiping me, by looking at me, by seeing who I am and what I am, that you might be benefited from all the struggles that you have in this life, the worries and the cares that weigh you down. I'm calling you to come aside. I'm calling you to lay down those burdens. You that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I want to give you rest. God doesn't want anything from us when we come to worship. It's not that his garners are empty and we have to come and fill them up. That's not it at all. He wants us to come into his presence that we might enjoy him, that our hearts may be filled with hope and strength. But sad to say, as is reflected in the services of churches at large, people don't see that as necessary. Once is fine, and don't be too long about that once either. Let us go in and out as quickly as we can. Make it convenient for us. If we can do it Saturday night, let's do it Saturday night. What would a parent think if the child said, look, Mum and Dad, I have to spend time with you. I know that, it's your birthday or something. So can we arrange it so it's convenient for me? Can we do it? I know it's tomorrow, but can we do it tonight? So, because I've got to go out with my friends tomorrow. Do you mind? What parent is going to think, my child loves me. he or she respects me. That's not what they're going to think. They're going to think, my child thinks it's boring to be with me. It's a chore to be with me. They want to get it over with. They want to get that aside so they can get on and have fun. What impression do you think God has of his church from the practice that we see around us? The impression that we want to give to God is that we owe everything to him, that he's our reward. He's our, he is everything to us. There's nothing in the world more precious to us than God himself. And to spend our time in his presence is the ultimate happiness for us. But how do we show that? How do we reflect that? So this command is not to be seen as burdensome. And why is it that we have all of these arguments in families and parents and children? It's because that's why. Because they see it as burdensome. But it was never intended to be that way. And it shouldn't be that way. Because it is a reasonable command. God has given us everything. And he wants us to remember that it is from him. Because the moment we forget, we lose it all. And he doesn't want us to lose it. He wants us to enjoy it. But if we cut ourselves off from him, then we cut ourselves off from the blessings. And it is reasonable, especially in the light of salvation. I mean, in the light of all that Christ has done for us, the work that he undertook for us, that he didn't have to do, just in the same way that God didn't have to create the natural creation as a place for us to live. He didn't even have to create us, but he did. But even more astounding is the fact that once he created us, and once we fell and disregarded him and rejected him, there was no reason for him to take any initiative to resolve the problem. But he did. And in such a costly and painful way that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come down and take our nature, take our sin upon himself, and stand before God the Father and face the full wrath and the anger of God against our sins, so that we might be shielded, that we might not be condemned, but reconciled to God, and be given the privilege of being called the children of God and having access to God. The Lord Jesus Christ did all of that. He didn't say, I've got better things to do. I want to enjoy myself. I want to be in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I don't want to disrupt that in any way. So I don't want to do that task. He didn't say that. Even though he knew what was ahead of him. He knew what pain and suffering he would undergo. And yet, he chose to do it willingly and eagerly. There was no arm twisting. The Lord emptied himself, took upon himself human nature, became a servant, even unto death itself. No, it was Christ's life and death that released us from the bondage of the devil, that rescued us from the torments of hell itself, and clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, so that we might indeed approach God safely, in peace, to worship and to adore him. When Christ finished his work, he arose from the grave on the Sunday. The disciples could not believe it. They were so overjoyed with the news. They were just ecstatic to what Christ had done. And especially when they understood that this was a foretaste of what would happen to them. They had this hope. They didn't need to be pressured to worship him. They didn't need to be pressured to meet on the first day of the week and worship him. They did it with full hearts, with grateful hearts. The church is to celebrate such salvation. And the way that it is to do it is to keep the day holy, to worship God, to talk about this salvation, to rejoice in it, to tell others about it, to glorify the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. People of God, the task of the Sabbath ought to be a delight for us, not a burden. And finally, it's this command is upbuilding. It is for our benefit. It reminds us of our dependence upon God himself. The Sabbath reminds us that the very creation in which we live in is a gift of God to us. It's not of ourselves. It reminds us that the bondage of this world, the way that we are obsessed by this world and this world grips us by its ways and thinking and actions, that we've been delivered from that. That we've been delivered from the devil himself that held us in bondage to himself, leading us around, as it were, by the nose, whichever direction he wanted us to go, he would lead us. We couldn't do anything else. We were so addicted to him, so under his power. Leading us all the way to hell itself. Leading us to doom, eternal doom. That's where we were heading. But the Lord Jesus Christ intervened. The Lord Jesus Christ fought the devil, rescued us from his hands, and then reconciled us to God himself. That's what the Sabbath reminds us of, as it speaks to us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's beneficial for us to be reminded of that, because so often, even though we are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the temptation is the more we live in the world, the more we get engaged in the world, the more likely it is that we begin to forget these things, or we take these things for granted. We become so engrossed in our lives, in the things that we're engaged in, whether it be our work, our business, school, whatever it is, our family, whatever it is, we get so tied to it, that we get tied to the earth. And we lose perspective. We lose the sense of priority of what is important and what is not so important. And so often we attach greater importance to things that are not that important. So when we worship God on the Sabbath day, our priorities begin to take the right place. Do you remember Psalm 73? The psalmist gets all confused because the unbelievers seem to be so successful in life and enjoy life, and those that are holy, trying to live Christian lives, seem to have all kinds of problems. And he's mixed up and he's confused and he's thinking, oh, you know, it's a waste of time trying to be holy because they seem to be having a better life. Notice in that psalm, it's when he came into God's sanctuary that he began to see aright. It's when he began to see things from God's perspective that he saw his error. Because he was just seeing life from a small slice of life. And this man was having a good time, as it were, but only in this slice. When he took a wider view, he realized this man wasn't advantaged over us. He was heading for an eternal doom. He was on this slippery slope. At this moment in time, it looked good for him. But when you saw where he was on, the path that he was on, he didn't envy him at all. But it wasn't out in the world that he saw that. It was when he came into the sanctuary. And so it is with us as believers. We can become so mixed up in the world and so taken up with it and so confused and so obsessed with the things that we lose perspective. And it's when we come into God's house and when we have the Word of God opened up for us and preached and the things of the gospel impressed upon us in so many different ways in the service, that those things that we've got upside down and priorities that have taken on a much higher importance in our life than they should, it's then that they are corrected. Remember, the Word of God is profitable. Profitable for correction and reproof. And so many times we need that. And so if we don't worship God, if we don't take the time, if we don't come with all of our heart and ears open to worship God and to listen to Him, we only endanger ourselves. We become more and more confused in our hearts and minds. But not only that, when we fail to observe the Sabbath and come and worship God, then we forget to bring thanks to God. We forget to bring our gratitude to God for all that He's done for us. We take the things that God has given and we enjoy them, but we never think about where those things are coming from. And so when we stop thinking about where those things come from, what do we naturally think? We think they come from me. I'm doing it myself. I'm having all of these things because I'm so clever. I've got all of these things because I work so hard. I'm in a good position in life because I've earned it. That's the way we start thinking. And we are in danger then of separating ourselves from God. We become so full of ourselves. We become so confident. And that's a problem that we all suffer from. Even the Apostle Paul, you remember, God was concerned that Paul not fall into that trap because he had been so privileged and used by God that God saw that as a possibility, that as a weakness. And so God intervened by giving him this thorn in the flesh and refused to take it away because he wanted him to remain humble and to understand that his strength came from God himself and not anything intrinsically in him. And the same is true of us. God blesses us abundantly. So there are many things that we enjoy in life. Success that God brings into our life. And the temptation is that we take those successes and we make them ours. But it's only as we come to worship God, and again, as we come to read His Word and hear it preached and we pray and we do our confession, as we confess our faith, we are continually reminded that all good gifts have come to us from God. We haven't earned them. They've been earned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've inherited these things. And though we are to enjoy them, we are always to remember that they come to us from God, so that we thank Him every day of our lives. We don't become full of pride, which was, of course, the downfall of the devil himself. But we always bow our knees before God and give Him the praise and the honor that He so richly deserves. And the Sabbath is beneficial to us because it reminds us that we need to worship God. I mean, you'd think that would not be something, that would not be a problem for us. After all that God has done, you think, how can we possibly forget to worship God? But we do. And so God has ensured that we don't by setting a day apart. 6 days thou shalt work, but the seventh is a special day. I'm setting it apart. It's that you may worship me. I'm not leaving it to your intelligence to worship me once in every 7 days to worship me once. He didn't leave it to us. He instituted it in the commandment, in the Ten Commandments. So that should tell us something about the temptation to forget to worship God, that we are tempted to do that. We are inclined to do that. And so God knows that, and so he's instituted a command. And as I said, when we look at our world, speaking about the church, then that requirement, that precaution that God took by instituting in the Decalogue the fourth commandment was not out of place. It wasn't unnecessary. The way that we see people's attitude towards the Sabbath and worship of God, we see it absolutely. God was right on. We needed that. We still need that. And so we still need to remind ourselves, and we need to remind others, as Hebrews says, don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. And so we still need to remind one another. As this wave continues to move on and to take others with it, that we're not to concede the battle, but we're to worship God. We're to set a day aside and keep it separate, that this is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it and worship him, so that from the strength that we derive, we may serve him for the rest of the week. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are saddened by the fact that as we reflect upon the Sabbath day in our generation, that we see that it has been neglected and is still being neglected. And it seems that voices that call our attention to its importance are going down in numbers and volume. And our Father in heaven, we just pray that you would forgive us, that you would call your church back to recognizing the importance and the preciousness of this command, that we might delight in the Sabbath, that we might indeed worship you, that our hearts may long to be in your courts, to sing your praises, to hear your word, to bring to you the gratitude of our hearts for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal hope that is ours in him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed always be careful that we don't become part and parcel of this world, but rather that we might recognize that this world is not our home, but that our home is with you in heaven itself. Our Father, bless us in this week. Help us to serve you and help us to look forward to that day of worship once again. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.